The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to the Thursday edition of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us this morning. It's always a delight to spend some time with you as we go through God's Word. Tradition here on KFUO for, a year or two, or 87, or something like that. What could that mean? What could this possibly ever mean?
The stars at night are big and bright, deep in the heart of Texas.
Now, if you've spent any time with us on the Bible Study, during the last 87 or so years, you know that when you hear that very familiar music, only one person could be in studio, and that would be our very good friend, Pastor Tom Hendrick, from the creche of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, Perryville.
Perry County.
Good
down
morning,
there
friend.
Where it all began, sort of. Yeah, doing well. My day is great now since you've played that. I mean, notice the smile going from ear to ear and the countenance, my face brightening up and all, you know. What could be better?
Right.
Oh, well.
So now is that your ringtone, and is that your alarm clock tone, and is that your doorbell tone, and is that...
the people down in Perryville have told me, get over it. You're in Missouri now, so start being a Missourian.
Well, we might have to get a phone call from Bob down in Texas today to encourage you in your steadfastness and your Texicanity.
Or Reverend Weiss, Keith Weiss. You know, he's a native Texan also.
He shares that fact frequently just like you do.
Well, that's good of him to do.
So how are you, and how are you, Mrs. Pastor Hendrick? How are you?
Yeah, good. Doing well.
Sally's here again. Good to see you again.
Yep.
Now, we always have to ask, what's on the itinerary for today? Because you are always finding these kitschy little spots to go and have lunch.
Well, today we've got a, I think it's an STL .com coupon. Spend X amount of money on the coupon, you get doubled at the Concord Grill.
Oh, yeah.
The Concord, somewhere on our way back home. It's South County,
down
I think.
Down in South County,
yep. So we're going to plug it into the GPS and see if that... You were telling me about it's tricky to find. We're going to see if the lady in the GPS that I throw a scrap of food to every now and then can get us there without overly losing us.
Isn't it funny that we don't have to get directions anymore? We just rely on a little piece of stuff on the dashboard to tell us where to go?
And I've got my glove box still full of maps. The old-fashioned... You know, you remember those, don't you, Roland? Paper maps with colors on them and all that.
Oh, yeah, I still have those.
But rarely do we take them out because got the GPS. However, the GPS is not inspired. We have found out that it makes mistakes.
It does.
When we plugged in our address to take us home, it took us to the neighborhood, but then it turned us away from our house instead of into our house. How do you explain that?
I have no idea.
What? I came here today
gremlins,
looking for answers.
It's always gremlins.
I came here looking for answers, Roland, and you're the man of the hour.
I'm the question guy.
Oh.
I'm the guy, not the answer guy. You're the answer guy.
Roland, you know, I know that we need to get into this text today. Boy, I really appreciate, finally, you gave me one that's enjoyable to work. Not that God's Word isn't enjoyable elsewhere, you know.
Finally, one of the checks didn't bounce, so
well,
here you go.
Boy, this one is just fantastic. and I get to complete the study of 2 Peter today.
You do.
Whoa. So we're going to get there. But first of all, I like to work with acronyms. And among the many acronyms that I've put together is one called CAR, C-A-R. Confession, absolution, reconciliation. And then I talk about driving that car as Christians, okay?
Yeah.
Well, today I'm using those letters, and they're not acrimonious, but putting them together with A-C-R, apology, compliment, resolve.
Okay?
Now, to you, I give an apology. Because so often when I'm here, I take over things, and that's not right of me to do. This is your show. You should be the one leading. So, Roland, I apologize to you for that.
I forgive you.
Thank you. Now, the compliment. You are so gracious about things. You are so good at what you do. not just when I'm here, but when I listen to you down there in Perryville as well, you know. Compliments to you. Keep up the good work. God bless you for it, too.
Thank you. Thank you.
Here's my resolve. Today I'm going to let you run the show.
Oh my.
Instead of me.
Now, you see, the one day I don't prepare because you're coming in, I have to be in charge. Golly, thank you, Pastor. I really appreciate that.
Whoa.
Yeah. Well, let's begin with prayer because we know that, you are a pro at that.
A pro?
You are. Your prayers are wonderful.
Okay, let's do it. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we come before you this day with great praise and thanksgiving for all the many blessings you give us. Blessings of a temporal, material nature, and certainly those of an eternal, spiritual nature. We thank and praise you that during this time of Easter celebration, these 50 days of formally celebrating the fact that the Lord is risen, he is risen indeed, we continue to thank and praise you for the forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life that Jesus has won for us and you freely give us. So now, Lord, be with us as we continue to extol the virtues of your Son, our Savior, and grant us your blessings as we go through this Bible study today and certainly always in the future, too. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Do you notice the shirt I'm wearing?
Yes, I was going to mention that you're wearing that wonderful... Oh, it's too bad Joni isn't here to describe it, because being a man... I'm going to call it purple.
We've got a woman here.
I think Joni would argue and say it's eggplant.
Where does she get this eggplant stuff?
I don't know.
Well, I know she talked
women
about it being
things
in the,
differently than
well,
I
she
thought.
Said it was in the catalog, you know. Well,
catalog.
Since when do we pay any attention to catalogs, huh? Now, I want you to know, this shirt is what I wore last week when I was here a week ago today.
That's right.
Helping raise money for KFUO Radio. And y'all were so generous in feeding us that day. A fresh pizza from Emo's
Pizza.
Emo's. And those good pastries from...
Cruda Bakery in Collinsville.
That's right. Well, I still have remnants of that on this shirt.
I noticed.
You did?
Yes.
They're the snacks that got me up here from Perryville. And they remind me of that wonderful day we had last week. Now, how successful was it?
Well, the numbers are still coming in, but on air... The on-air portion, over $100,000.
And that's what we were hoping for,
right?
What
we were hoping for, and God went beyond
fantastic,
that.
Fantastic, fantastic. Now, does that mean that it's over and done with?
Oh, no.
Does that mean people no longer need to call in and support with their prayers and their encouragement and their dollars?
Oh, no.
So we want that to happen. Is it okay if I give the numbers
to you? If you like, we're going to use those numbers for the program today anyway. Please.
Okay, if you're a local person here in the St. Louis Metroplex, is that the correct terminology?
I thought you said you weren't taking over. Go ahead. What was it?
Well, yes. Wait a minute. When did I say that? Hey, if you're a local resident, just call 505-750-850. That's the call numbers of this radio station.
That's right.
But if you're out of the area and you don't want to pay for it yourself, we'll pay for the call.
Absolutely.
1-800-730-2727. Call in. Let us know that you are prayerfully supporting and encouraging us. And also, support us with a dollar or two or ten or a hundred or
whatever,
a thousand.
Whatever may move you.
That's right. Because that's the way we get the message of Jesus Christ out through the airways and on the internet worldwide. And the iPods. And what else?
Well, KFUO.org, the iTunes store, has the app that you can use. Yeah, a lot of different ways to do that. But, Pastor, let us move to the task at hand.
Oh, that's right. You're in
control. We can talk
about
this radio station.
You're the one who's running this show, okay? So lead us on, fearless leader.
Well, let's start with a simple question.
A simple question.
The end of the world.
Yes.
The end of the world, Pastor.
Yes.
You for it or against it?
I'm for it. But I'm also against it. Peter was for it, but he also was against it. As we get into this text, we're going to hear about the patience of God. You know, God is one who gives us more and more time to spread the gospel so that the Holy Spirit can touch the hearts and lives of more and more people and make heaven a crowded place, or a wonderful place. That Down by the Creek Bank song, Heaven is a Wonderful Place, yeah. Filled with glory. Glory and grace.
Well, there are some gory images.
There are, right. But what's interesting here, Peter's epistles are kind of a connection between Old Testament apocalyptic writing. Let's see, apocalyptic. How are we going to explain that? End-time writing, eschatological writing. Sorry, I got the words wrong there. And what we find in the book of Revelation. There's a common term that Peter uses here that we can find in Isaiah and in Revelation. So, you know, it's an all-encompassing thing. Am I for it or am I for it or again it? I am for it because, boy, I tell you, I look forward to living in eternal glory, both body and soul. Now, I know that when I die, my soul will immediately be in the throne room of our gracious Lord and Savior. But then on the last day, my body is going to be resurrected and glorified and soul and body reunited, and I'll go back there. And that's great excitement. But, you know, at the same time, like Paul said, boy, I sure am enjoying this life too. And sharing the love of Jesus with my congregation and other people is just a fantastic thing. So, yeah, I'm for it and again.
2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. We wrap up our study of 2 Peter this morning with Pastor Tom Hendrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, beginning at verse 10. And let me, because the text is short today, I'll read all through the text.
I was going to do that. I was going to just shut up and not interfere, not interrupt while you read.
By the day of the Lord, but, excuse me, let me begin. You've got me all kerfuffled here. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to this promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. All right, now did you
notice how silent I kept through all of that?
You did, very good.
What do you think?
I am pleased.
Okay.
Okay, now.
That's it.
This word that you mentioned about ranging from Old Testament to New, this phrase, the day of the Lord.
Yes.
As best I can find, about 19 times it occurs in the Old Testament, but only 4 times in the New Testament, perhaps only 3.
Okay.
I'm not quite sure.
Now, you did a lot better study than I did on that. I compliment you.
I have more time on my hands.
Is that it?
That's
okay.
It.
But it's especially prominent in Isaiah. In Isaiah, I think it's the 66th or 65th chapter. Isaiah has 66 chapters. By the way, I also use mnemonic devices, memory devices to remember things. You know how to remember how many chapters there are in Isaiah? How many books there are in the Bible?
66.
That's right. See how easy that is?
Yeah.
And it's at the end of Isaiah that he uses this term also, the day of the Lord. And then, of course, Jesus talks about it too, you know, going to come like a thief in the night.
Right.
Isn't that interesting? Because Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, and not just one of the disciples, he was one of the three inner core disciples, Peter, James, and John. And he must have paid attention to what Jesus was saying. And then, of course, we hear John, who was part of that inner core as well, in his revelation talking about the day of the Lord coming. So, yeah, you know, it's a prominent thing. But we have the good Lutheran question. What does this mean? So, Roland, who's going to answer that, you, me, or Sally?
Well, since you raised it, I'll let you answer it.
Oh, the day of the Lord refers to the day of reckoning, the last day.
Can't we talk about something more pleasant?
Like what? Like going to Concord Grill?
Sure.
That'll work, too, because you've been there. And you've told me it's a good place.
It is.
Okay, let's not get off task now,
sure.
Roland. Okay, you're supposed to be running this today, remember? I made that resolve.
All right, answer the question.
Okay. when we talk about the day of the Lord, we're talking about the day that the Lord appears when he brings all of this messed up world that he created perfectly, by the way. It was in harmonious coexistence with himself, the world, everything he created in it, especially man. But then Adam and Eve introduced something called sin, and that disrupted everything. So now what we're looking forward to is the day of the Lord when he returns and destroys all this sin-broken world and makes the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, which we're looking forward to. And again, go to the book of Revelation and read about this in glorious terms that we can identify with in our life. But be careful about taking it literally and thinking that heaven is gold line, crystal, and all that, you know.
Well, you raise a good point, Pastor, and that is, of all the things you think the church would get right, or at least have a predominance of unity about, it would be the return of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But there is probably more dissent and division about what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen,
and there's,
going to happen.
And the when, you just hit a big one there. How many false teachers, let's say it like it is, false teachers, pseudo-teachers, people who think they know the scriptures, but they ignore so much in them, want to identify when it's going to happen. Oh, and by the way, as long as we know it's going to happen on this day, turn all of your goods over to me and I'll take care of them for you. We'll put them in trust with, you know what, there's this racket that goes on like that. First of all,
you sound like Bishop Stephan.
Who cares when it's going to happen, quite frankly? Because I was taught as a child.
Well, now, look, let me stop you there.
Okay.
I'm taking control of the program back. To that point, why do we want to know? So we can have as much fun as possible until we absolutely have to get serious about Jesus
coming
back.
There you go. And what kind of true repentance is that? Oh, I know he's going to come back on so and such a day, so now I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live it.
I'm going to rob and steal and cheat, and 5 minutes before I'll go,
then I'll
Lord
repent.
Jesus, forgive me for what I have done.
And I, you know, pardon me for being judgmental here, but quite frankly, that is not true repentance. Peter speaks of that in our text for today.
He does.
You know, what kind of people ought we to be while we're waiting for the day of the Lord to come?
Well, look around. What kind of people are we being?
Right.
Don't look at the pagans. Look at us inside the church. How are we doing?
Well, we're not doing all that well either, you know, because sin. Oh, by the way, where does Satan do his most energetic work? Not where he already has the people captured, but where he doesn't have them, and that's in the church. In the place where the message of Jesus Christ is being communicated, promoted, supported, extolled, and that's where he has to work his hardest. And boy, don't we see that happening. Now, as we talk about in the church, right away in my mind, I'm thinking local congregations. But this word church in the New Testament has only one understanding, people of God. People, we would call that in our Lutheran terminology the invisible church, the whole Christian church on earth. It transcends denominational lines and barriers. Not that those are not important, because they are, as we identify teachings that we need to correct and ones that are already correct we need to hold to. But we got to understand that ultimately salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith is not a denominational thing, nor is it a congregational thing, nor is it a national thing or a gender thing. It is, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, so now there's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, etc., etc. We are all one in Christ Jesus through faith in him. So, as we look for the hastening of the day of the Lord, we are looking at a time when two things are going to happen. First of all, the material stuff is going to be obliterated. The spiritual stuff is going to be preserved and extended.
So he's going to punish evil and fulfill the last of his promises.
And that would be, the last of his promises would be?
The new heavens, the new earth.
You're right, right. You know, it's interesting. By the way, there's a little bit of a tie-in here. I just read It was in the People's Bible Commentary. I know you're a fan of that
I
as
am,
well.
Yes.
For this very text, the writer referred to the angel of death in Exodus. Okay, now see, we're going to Exodus starting
right.
tomorrow, right?
No, Jude, Monday, tomorrow and Monday, and then Exodus on Tuesday.
And then Exodus, okay? And so many people have this misconception that there was an angel of death that passed over Egypt, killing the firstborn. I did a word study last night on my handy-dandy computer program looking for angel of death. Guess what? It didn't show up anywhere. In none of the English translations did the term angel of death show up. What? Then how do we come up with this? You know what does show up in the scripture? That's where we got to go and read. Who was it that passed over and killed all the firstborn? Yahweh. The Lord. The one who presented himself in the Old Testament times, but was the incarnate Son of God who entered this life in the New Testament times. Now, why? I know we're getting just a little bit away here, but
it's
going to...
No, you're right on course here. You're right on course.
Now, why? Why was it Jesus... Okay, why was it Yahweh who passed over killing the firstborn of all the Egyptians? Well, we got to look at the context now and see what God called for in terms of firstborn. He wanted the firstborn to be given to him, to be consecrated to him. Firstborn of animals, firstborn of people as well. The Egyptians refused to acknowledge the true God, and they refused to give their firstborn to him. So what did Yahweh say? You won't do it? Then I'll take them from you.
Yeah, well, worse than that, if you think back to Moses, wasn't the decree to kill
correct
the firstborn? The Pharaoh ordered this.
True.
Yeah,
so. You know, you've got all this context. But the big thing is, and I really get on this bandwagon a lot, thank God we have such a good crew at CPH these days, who are filtering things correctly through God's Word and getting it right in the Sunday school lessons. But in the past, the Sunday school lessons misdirected us. Another good example of that is Elijah going to heaven. We oftentimes think he went to heaven in a flaming chariot. Read the text.
The whirlwind, no, wasn't it?
It was in a whirlwind.
Yeah.
Now, there was a flaming chariot, but he wasn't in it. He was taken to heaven in the whirlwind.
That's what separated him from, yeah.
Exactly right. Mm. Where do we get these things wrong? Sunday school lessons, pictures, you know. So, back to our text.
Yes.
Peter had it right. Peter had an insight, not only by divine inspiration by the Holy Spirit, but by divine instruction from Jesus himself.
Now, we know that John does, because he talks about being caught up in the Spirit when he writes Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
But where do we see Peter being caught up in the Spirit, or this conversation with Jesus that gives him this information?
Yeah. Now you've stumped me just a little bit, so I'm gonna kind of trip around here. I don't recall there being any self-declaration of Spirit inspiration. However, if I remember correctly, isn't it Peter who talks about the Scripture being inspired by God and profitable? Maybe no. But he did speak about it being inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the early years of the Christian church, Peter probably wrote this somewhere in the 60s, roughly. The people then considered his writings already as part of divine inspired Scripture because of his relationship with Christ and the content of them.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have to go off to a short break. I see Bob is on hold. I knew he would call this morning. Bob, you stay on hold for a few moments. We'll be right back after these few short announcements. It's a great time to call in, like Bob has, if you have a question or a comment, for our guest, Pastor Charles. Charles, I was going to say. Well, you said I could be in charge of the program. You're not Charles.
Okay,
no, Pastor Tom
Hendrickson
Hendrick.
Now, huh?
Pastor Thomas Hendrick. From Emmanuel in Perryville, Missouri. We'll be right back. We'll collect ourselves. We'll get it right. You know, I have found, Pastor, that if you get the words in the right order, it makes so much more sense. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton for Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, inviting you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics, Saturday mornings at 9:05 on AM 850 KFUO. We take a conversational and rather casual approach to Bible study on Wrestling with the Basics. And if you missed the program, remember you can catch it on demand on our website at www.kfuo.org. Wrestling with the Basics with Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky on AM 850 KFUO. You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Quite a number of years ago, a rabbi named Joseph Klausner wrote a critique of the Christian church in his book titled Jesus of Nazareth. Rabbi Klausner specifically cited what he saw as a lack of concern in the teachings of Jesus about justice in the material world. He wrote, "Had he undertaken to reform the religious and national culture, eliminating what was archaic and ceremonial and civil law, he might have been a great boon to society, but instead of reforming the culture, he ignored it. He did not come to enlarge his nation's knowledge, art, and culture, but to abolish even such culture as that possessed, bound up with religion. For civil justice, he substituted the command to non-resistance, which must result in the loss of all societal order. The social regulation and protection of family life he replaced with the prohibition of all divorce, and with the phrase, praise of those who made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake." I'm not used to listening to others nitpick over the words of Jesus, and I do believe that the rabbi was all wrong in his assessment. But I find his comments revealing the attitudes of many both inside and outside the Christian church to this day. We dearly want to make a difference in our world, either as individuals or as institutions. And if we aren't successful in leaving our footprints over all the landscape, then we believe ourselves or our generation to be failures. But that's not true if the kingdom of God isn't so much about changing the world as it is about changing people. Listen to these words from the Apostle Peter about Christians and their relationship with the world around them. "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." Lord, one of the most important things we can learn in this season when we teach about your resurrection and ascension is that your kingdom will come with power and authority, and that in the meantime, grace and love are stronger weapons for your kingdom than any other. Teach us, good Lord, to love and to trust in your word and kingdom as they are. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our victorious Savior and Lord. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Thomas Hendrick, Pastor Hendrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri.
The manger of the Missouri Synod.
That's right. What is a manger, by the way?
Oh, it's that creche that you keep talking about.
Oh, it's synonymous. Makes perfect sense.
Yeah, that's right. See, it's synonymous.
Don't crush the creche.
Don't mange the manger. Is a manger a place where mange is prevalent?
I hope not.
Oh.
But it is in a sort of a barn, so I guess perhaps there may
true.
Be some.
Yeah. Yep,
so
remember.
You connect these things so well. who knew that scripture could go so far?
That's
as to,
right.
You know, look at the 4-H club, I guess. Is
whatever. Yeah. You know, my choir director back in high school used to tell us in pronouncing words clearly and distinctly. He would say, were you born in a barn? You know, don't sing that Jesus was born in a barn. He was born in a barn. Get it right. Okay.
Let's go to a caller who always gets it right. Bob, good morning. You're on Pastor Hendrick. Thanks for your patience.
Morning, Bob.
Good morning. Good morning, Roland and Pastor. I might add that I'm sure you're going to be a little cooler in St. Louis today than it will be in Texas. They're predicting 90 already for.
Oh, goodness. Yikes.
One of the things I found interesting is, this is a little bit aside, but this last summer we went up to you talk about being in the manger of the Missouri Synod. We went up and we went to the colony where they've got I don't remember what they call it now, but where all the old cabins.
Yeah, Saxon Village. Saxon Village, yep.
We went up to Saxon Village. We went to Concordia Lutheran Church, which is an old church, one of the original seven.
That's in Frona, right?
And I think it was, is it Christ, the original church where they got the Missouri Synod museum in the next place. So that was really interesting. It was very interesting to learn about what they went through. And, of course, we learned about Pastor Stephen.
Right.
Anyway, what I called about was, you're talking about Satan in the church, and I personally don't believe that Satan is stalking around like a rampant lion. I think he's more like a serpent. When you are sitting in the church pew and you suddenly begin to think, you know, I heard this last week, I heard some of this kind of thing last month, I could probably get by with only coming every other week. I could probably get by with coming once a month. And that's what I think is the way Satan attacks us. He doesn't come in forcefully as you might expect, but he comes subtly and quiet and very effective, but not real showy ways of attack.
Sure.
And I honestly believe that that's the way Satan attacks those of us in the church.
Very much so. C.S. Lewis, who was a great Christian apologist, wrote, I forget the name of the title, but he wrote a book describing that very thing, how Satan talked to his cohorts, said, look, here's the plan, fellas.
Screw tape letters, I think.
Is that what it was? Screw tape letters? That sounds right. Here's the plan we're gonna do. We're just going to lull these Christians into a false sense of complacency.
Ah, the joy of ambivalence.
Oh yeah, there you go. You know, and we'll get them to think everything's okay and everything's punky dory peachy keen, as we say down in Texas. and then we will lure them into, what'd you just say? The joy of ambivalence. Right. He works that way. But we also know he does work as a roaring lion as well. He does both and.
The roaring lion is, I see out in the world as attacking. You have different guys that go around attacking the church, and you've got atheists, and you've got some who profess to be Christian, and I don't think they are, but who really really attack the church. But inside the church, I think it's Satan slipping like a little snake.
Oh yeah,
biting us as we are supposedly listening to the sermon.
And when did he do that first? Initially, right after God created the world, and that's how he presented himself to Adam and Eve and succeeded.
That's exactly.
Yep.
Right.
Yep.
Yeah, where God builds a church, Satan builds a chapel right next door.
There you go. Yeah. Thank you, Bob. Appreciate it.
Okay. Thank you.
Yep. All the best to you and the rest of the good folks down there in Texas. Always tipping a hat to our friends down
south
there. You know, it was brought to my attention by a pastor a while back that by way of one of these nature programs, they were doing a program on lions. And it was a little insightful because, do you know how lions hunt when they hunt as a pack?
No, I don't.
The males go out, the big males with the big mane and the big, loud, booming voice, mm-hmm. and they start roaring. And it's the females that hide in the bushes. And when they get the prey all riled up and they start running out of fear and confusion,
And the females pounce on them. Interesting. Interesting. So they actually use a combination then, don't they?
Oh, now, Mrs. Pastor, don't roll your eyes at me. It's not a slap against women. That's just the way God created lions to hunt. But we get distracted by the roaring.
Right.
And we
right.
miss then, I think, what's... And that's subtle, that is Satan's point, the, yeah. the distraction.
How true. Yeah. And distraction is a good way of terming it.
And then
it
here too. Comes Peter yeah. in 2 Peter saying, be diligent to be found. Be diligent. Pay attention.
What is this Stay concept awake. Of diligence?
I don't know. You tell
Stick
me.
Stick to it. You know, be alert. Know what's going on. Be diligent. I sadly, and I get a little critical of our contemporary society, it seems to me that the concept of diligence is not as great today as it once was. If you want a really good example of diligence, go back to World War II and look at the diligence that was exhibited by the Allied forces to overcome, to defeat, to eradicate this evil that was erupting in, going back to my native land through my parentage and all, Germany. And you see that the Allied powers were not going to give up. They were diligent. And then, of course, they once they kind of quelled that, they had to go to the Pacific area with Japan, and you find diligence there. It didn't matter what the cost was, they were going to succeed. That's diligence. That's diligence. And Peter talks about that, saying, look, you believers in Christ, be diligent. You know, don't worry about the cost. The Lord will provide. He'll take care of you, you know.
Well, Peter does say to be diligent, and then he goes on to say, and be at peace.
Yeah, this concept of peace is a tremendous thing. Once again, just last weekend and the weekend before, our three-year liturgical pericopal series talked about Jesus appearing to his disciples, and what did he say to them? Peace to you. Paul writes about peace in his letter to the Ephesians. We oftentimes confuse peace with an emotional, touchy-feely, good type thing like that. But it's much more than that. As we investigate the concept of peace from the Old Testament, shalom, and the New Testament Greek word eirene, we discover that peace is a relational thing, relational. We broke our unity with God with sin. Now we cannot connect with God unless we have a connector. Jesus is our connector. He reconnects us with God. That's peace. And in fact, Paul identifies that when he talks about peace in his letter to the Ephesians, saying that Jesus is our peace. So when Jesus spoke to the disciples, and when we speak peace in our liturgy, liturgical worship, what we're saying, what Jesus said to his disciples was, fellas, I've reconnected you with God. We're back together again. And when we talk about that in the liturgical worship service, the peace of the Lord be with you and also with you, or we pass that on to one another, what we're saying is, through Jesus Christ, we're connected. He is our connector.
Now, here comes the tricky bit, though. Now, this is when we read things like this in 2 Peter that we're not quite sure how to take this. Because, well, you know, being Lutherans of the Reformation tradition, works as a touchy subject. What you do is a touchy subject. And Peter tells us not just to be holy by way of our imputed righteousness, but he's actually saying something to the effect of, live in a holy manner, be found without spot or blemish. Well, now I'm in trouble, Pastor. Let me tell you.
Good. That's good. You what? Deserve to be in trouble.
What?
No, not really. Not really. No. Okay.
There's no peace. See, and this is what I find really interesting. He says, be diligent to be found without him, to be found by him without spot or blemish.
And
where is there peace in struggling peace. To be without spot yeah. and blemish?
And great question. And the peace is in Jesus Christ, who has accomplished that and fulfilled it for us. That's why it's so important that our focus and faith be in Jesus, not in ourselves. We will never accomplish it if it's up to us. But Jesus has already accomplished it for us. By the way, in previous verses 10 or 11 somewhere, it talked about God promising. With God, a promise is a commitment that is already fulfilled even before it's done. Now wrap that around your brain a little bit.
Sounds like now and not yet.
Exactly right. Okay? So, this whole thing about works through Jesus Christ, God has accomplished for us what he demands of us, and now he's telling us, now do it, but for a different reason. Not to gain salvation. You got that as a gift. I'm giving that to you. But now, show me your appreciation and your realization of this salvation that I've given you through my Son, your Savior, and be diligent, seek to live your life without spot or blemish as a way of showing, evidencing the renewed life you have that I've given you freely.
Don't you find it's also interesting here that now for all the criticism that's launched against Paul, and I know he's not the author of our text, but he is mentioned here at the end, that Peter is elevating Paul to the level of apostle and his writings to the level of Scripture.
This is fantastic. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, etc., etc. You know, Sally and I were talking about that on the way up here. It's interesting that Paul and Peter had their outs.
They did.
But they also had their ins. They had a deep love and respect for each other, and Paul even talks about that for Peter in his writings as well. Yes, they had their disagreements, but they also knew that they were both right on when it came to the proper recognition of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, and of our salvation being not through works, but through Spirit-given faith in him. So this whole, backing up a little bit, our beloved brother, Paul, Peter uses that word beloved, I think it's three times in these verses.
He does.
What an insight into his heart. What an insight into Peter's heart. And no wonder, because Peter had experienced a heart-changing forgiveness and renewal from Jesus, whom he had denied, and then Jesus said, do you love me? And, you know, they had that little back and forth, by the way, comes out in our English language with one word, but different Greek words there. They were actually talking past each other. But but then Jesus told Peter, okay, look, you're a good rock boulder, and you're solid in your faith, but you are movable. You are that kind of a rock, Petros. But I'm going to build my church on myself, the rock, Petra, because only I am unable to be moved, and the church can stand on me alone. But he gave Peter a position of prominence in the early Christian church then, and with his writings for us today. He restored him. He restored him. What a way of demonstrating beloved nature. And now Peter is passing that on to us. He's saying, look, beloved brothers, fellow Christians, fellow saints, let's get together on this.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, Pastor, we have almost reached that magical moment in this hour of the program where everyone starts calling.
But there, I don't see any.
There's
Sue about the end times.
Sue, good morning. You're on Pastor Hendrick.
Good morning. Not sure if I can get the sequence right, so I need your help. I believe through the creed that Jesus, you know, descended into hell on the third day, and he declared victory over sin, death, and the devil. But just as the thief on the cross was promised that he would be in heaven, in paradise, is there something besides the devil and his demons in hell? Has that judgment already been completely given? Or is there someone or something else in hell, like the rich man and Lazarus, through that story? Has everything been sealed, so to speak, on that judgment?
Good question, Sue. Roland, you have anything before I launch into this?
No, sir.
Okay. Interesting.
I'll hang up and listen.
Okay.
All right. Thank you so
Thank
much,
you, Sue. Interesting question, because we're going to talk about heaven and hell, not just hell. Susan was asking about hell. First of all, what is heaven? Heaven is two-dimensional, physical and spiritual. The physical dimension of heaven is glorified bodies, no pain, no suffering, etc., etc. The spiritual dimension is being in the very presence of Jesus Christ, united with him, peace. Okay. Hell, on the other hand, is also two-dimensional. The physical of excruciating burning fire, Scripture reminds us of that and reveals that to us, a pain that will be insurmountable and yet will never stop. Physical. The spiritual is separation from God. So, who is in hell right now? Satan, his demonic forces, and the souls of those people who have died rejecting, denying Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So yes, there is more in hell right now than just Satan and his hosts. Same thing with heaven. Who's in heaven? Jesus, his holy angels, and the souls of those who have died in faith in him as Lord and Savior. So yeah, come the day, the day of reckoning, the last day, the judgment day, then there will be bodies reunited with those souls, return to where they were at that time. I guess in a sense you could say when we die, there's a private, personal judgment that occurs. On the last day, there'll be a public statement of that.
Yeah. Okay. Two things I'd like to cover, Pastor Hendrick, before we have to let you go today to get off to that very special lunch you're going to have with your wife over there at the Concord Grill. And by the way, if you're going to be signing autographs, that's what we're telling folks.
Oh, is that it? I'm going to wear my shirt, too. This says KFUO Radio.
That's how they'll know
you. So we're going to see what happens there. They may throw me out.
When we talk about hell, we have to talk about a word that is becoming more and more unpleasant in some corners of the church today, especially sort of the newer non-denominational emerging evangelical types. And the word is justice. Mm-hmm. See, there are two words here in conflict. Or so they would make it seem.
Sure.
The word justice and the word love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, love wins out. That's that Rob Bell book, There's No Hell, because God's justice is mitigated by his love.
Interesting. I'm going to use some additional terms. On the one hand, we have mercy and grace. On the other hand, we have justice and righteousness. Pastor Baker, Tom Baker, has a daily show on called Law and Gospel, and that's what we have right here. God is not either or, he is both and. He is both just and righteous and merciful and gracious. It's sad that there are those misguided Bible students and teachers who say, well, if God is love, then he can't be just or righteous. Oh, yes, he can, because his love manifests itself in his just and righteous attributes. If he were not just and righteous, if we didn't have the law, what good would there be? What need would there be for the gospel, quite frankly? The gospel, by the way, the gospel always takes dominance. It dominates. But the way we get to the gospel and the realization of our need for it is through the law and realizing we don't match up. Yes, God is just and righteous, and that's a frightening thing. But God is also merciful and gracious, having thereby, through Jesus Christ, mitigated his just and righteous attributes and gives us now the mercy and grace of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. It's both and we got to keep them both and in proper... Oh, you know what? Here it is. Let's see, in baseball umpiring, we used to teach our umpires that you are not against somebody else. What's the word? Doggone it. Maybe it'll come to me.
All right.
But rather, we are complementary with each other. C-O-M-P-L-I-M-E-N-T. P-L-E-E. We complete a relationship rather than be at odds with each other. Okay? Adversarial.
That's it. Okay, good.
Yeah,
good.
Adversarial.
So maybe you tell me what you think of this. Perhaps you could say it this way, that God's love, mm-hmm. God loves us so much that he gives us the choice as to how we meet his justice. We either meet it through Christ on our behalf or we meet it on our own.
And that's good just so long as we understand that when we do meet it with Christ on our behalf, we do so by the power of the Holy Spirit, not right. by our own
not
doing.
And that's not what I mean by choice.
I understand.
But really there is only one of two options here.
That's correct.
Christ
it's
yourself.
Either or. Yep.
And is there any way, any possibility, I mean, this is the parable of the unjust servant again, that the debt we have encountered, not just from our own sin, but just what we start out with from Adam, could we ever pay that debt? Could we ever meet God's justice on
no
our
way.
Own?
No way. In fact, there's an allusion to that in Martin Luther's definition to the second article of the Apostles' Creed, when he talks about that Christ has gained this for us, not with silver or gold, but with his holy precious blood, his innocent suffering and death. Silver or gold not only refers to monetary efforts to pay for something, but also to work out our own salvation with good works and what have you. No, we can't do it. It's only through the blood, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ that is accomplished by grace through faith in him who has done it for us.
Now, with about 3 minutes left here, it wraps up, and if you've ever received an email from me, generally you're going to see me put my little tag under my signature as 2 Peter 3:17-18, which is, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever until the day of eternity. Amen." Now this is concerning for some people, because growing in the knowledge of Christ, if I don't know everything, if I don't understand everything that's in Scripture, I mean, even Peter says that Paul writes this stuff that's hard to understand. Am I in jeopardy, perhaps, of believing something that's going to compromise my salvation?
We in the Lutheran Church are very systematic in our approach to Scripture. What is faith? Faith is a combination of knowledge, assent, agreement, and confidence, trust in. Before we can ever get to the assent and the trust, we got to have knowledge. We got to know what is going on. And God gives that to us in his holy word, which is about the living word, Jesus Christ. So it saddens me as a pastor that so many people have this attitude of minimalism with knowledge. I don't need to attend Bible study. I don't need to be daily in the word. I can be in church once a week or a month or maybe twice a year, Christmas and Easter, and that's fine and good. Okay, I'm not gonna pass judgment. Only God can do that. But the fact is, if we really want to preserve our faith, we have to keep growing. When we stop growing, then we go the opposite direction and we risk losing our faith.
And that's Paul's overarching theme here. Of this second
Peter.
Peter, I'm sorry.
Right.
We were just talking about Paul being
that's
hard
right.
to understand. I'm hard to understand this morning. That's Peter's point in this second
and
epistle.
It's his pastoral heart coming through there. But notice that he says, first of all, grow in grace. Grow in grace. Understand that the undeserved love that God gives us comes from Jesus Christ and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep on growing, keep on going, or you're going to backslide. To him, who is that? Jesus Christ. Be all the glory and the honor, both now and to the day of eternity, that day. And I love the last word he uses. Amen, brother.
That's right.
Amen.
One last quick question. All right, this new heavens, this new earth. Okay, there's going to be no more sin, no more frustration, no more temptation, no more pain, no more death. If that's the case, what are we going to watch on television?
Nothing. Who cares? We're going to be looking into the face of Jesus Christ. By the way, all of that is a description of how God originally created the world and intended it to be. He's going to recreate it like he did originally so that we have it back the way he wanted it. Isn't that great?
It's wonderful. It's something where, well, you know, after a lesson like that, you want to say, come,
amen,
Lord
brother.
Jesus. Come,
yeah,
Lord Jesus.
Right. We pastors often say, come, Lord Jesus, and put us out of business.
There you go. Pastor Tom Hendrick serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri, which is?
The manger of the Missouri Senate, Perry County.
God bless you, my friends. Take a nice, relaxing afternoon. Enjoy your lunch, and we will see you back here in a couple weeks.
Thanks, and God bless you, Roland.
Thank you.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
The Apostle John once wrote, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. What a tremendous assurance you have today in knowing you have everlasting life for sure through faith in Jesus Christ. Coming up on Moments of Assurance this Sunday, I'm going to be talking about that certainty. I invite you to join me as Moments of Assurance Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
You're invited to spend part of your Sunday morning with us here at KFUO Radio. Every Sunday morning, we bring you two worship broadcasts. Our early service comes from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County at 8 a.m. The senior pastor is Reverend Dennis Castens. Our second service comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne and begins at 10:45. The Reverend Tim Ostermeyer is pastor there. We are pleased to bring you these two worship broadcasts every Sunday on KFUO Radio, because we are where you are.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. There are new reports of Secret Service employees hiring prostitutes while traveling abroad ahead of the president. Media reports point to a trip last year to El Salvador. In fact, a Seattle TV station reports it's not just Secret Service, but U.S. Embassy officials and DEA officers who've been involved with prostitutes in San Salvador. AP White House correspondent Mark Smith.
The allegation would seem to directly counter what Janet Napolitano, the Homeland Security Secretary, told the House committee this week, that so far all the evidence she's seen about the agency under her control is that the Columbia incident was an isolated one and there's no systemic problem.
The economy's still creating jobs, say the experts, but we're learning that last week the number of people who applied for unemployment was pretty much unchanged from the week before. It was near a three-month high, which disappointed economists. AP correspondent David Melendez in Washington.
Economists have said that the tick higher in layoffs signals weakness in hiring, perhaps because a mild winter resulted in early hiring for seasonal jobs that would normally be added in the spring.
Here's some good news. More of us are signing contracts to buy houses. The number is at its highest level in 2 years. Experts say it's a sign that the battered housing market is improving, although slightly. Charles Taylor, once the president of Liberia, has been convicted in international court of aiding and abetting war crimes and crimes against humanity. He was accused of supporting notoriously brutal rebels in neighboring Sierra Leone in return for what were called blood diamonds. He'll be sentenced next month. And Portuguese police apparently do not intend to reopen the case of the British toddler who disappeared 5 years ago while on a family vacation. They have no new evidence, they say, in the case of little Madeline McCann. This is AP Radio News.